In Genesis chapter 11, I want to read to you from the Passion Translation, Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Genesis chapter 11, if you have a smart device, how many of you got a paper Bible with you? How many of you still read? Praise God, got some paper Bible toters. One Sunday, we're going to just have everyone bring their paper Bible. How many of you still writing your Bible? How many of you don't own a paper Bible? You don't own one. Don't own a paper Bible. You don't have, okay. You got to have at least one. I think I got about 30. I lost count. Amen. But I don't read them. Amen. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. And the scripture reads, "Now everyone at that time spoke a single language with one vocabulary. As people migrated eastward, they found a large plain in the land of Shinar and settled there." Now, the words language and the words vocabulary seem to mean the same thing. In the King James, I think it says everyone was of the world was of one language and one speech. And when you hear language and speech, you ask what's the difference. So language is a method of communicating amongst a people. And vocabulary or speech in this case means it's a method of naming and identifying things. So in Spanish, in English, we would say sugar. In Spanish, they say what? Azuga. In English, we say water. In Spanish, they say agua. In America, we say the train station. In Germany, they say the Bahnhof. And so language is actually unique to people, and they use different words to describe different things or describe actually the same thing. And so the language of Scripture, what's confusing about the Bible to many people is that it's written in an Eastern dialect with an Eastern understanding, Eastern references. And we in the West, believing that we're superior to every other people group in the world, try to convert the Bible to a Western book. But it's a book that you have to approach with humility, because you've seen it from a different or state of mind or different or perspective and background. Verse 3 said, "They said to one another, 'Come, let us unite together and make bricks of clay and burn them until they become hard.' So they piled up the bricks they made to serve as stones and collected tar for mortar." Verse 4 said, "Then they said, 'Come, let us begin work to build ourselves a city with a lofty tower that rises into the heavens.'" Or in this case, the word heavens here means the sky. It says, "We'll make a name for ourselves, a monument to us." Look, how many of you see this? Here's what they said, verse 4. "Come, let us begin to work to build ourselves a city with a lofty tower that rises into the sky or into heaven. We'll make a name for ourselves, a monument to us, instead of being scattered all over the world or the earth." And that's significant. I'm going to talk about that. In verse 5, it says, "But when Yahweh came down to see the city and the tower, which mortals had started building, he said, 'If they have begun this as one people, sharing a common language, then here's what he said, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible to them.'" This is Yahweh speaking. He said, "Come, let us go down and confuse their language and prevent them from understanding each other." Oh, the word understanding means hearing intelligently. So Yahweh says, the way I'm going to fix this rebellion, because this was a rebellion, I'm going to tell you why in a minute. Yahweh said, the way to fix it is let's attack their language, not their work, their language, with the goal of confusing their understanding. Again, this word in the Hebrew, the word understanding, is a word that speaks to hearing intelligently. Let's confuse the ability to understand each other. Now, mind you, while Yahweh is doing this, all the other entities, the heavenly beings, or the Elohim, the other God class creatures that God created beneath him, angels included, who serve our class, they're watching this dealing of God. Because God is now putting down yet another rebellion. Remember, before man was created, there was a first rebellion. Genesis chapter 6, God spoke to another rebellion. And this is like the third or fourth rebellion God is putting down. But this time, it starts with a man named Nimrod. So these people didn't just come up with this idea. Nimrod gave these people an idea in rebellion to what God stated in Genesis 9. I'm going to show you in a minute. And the people gathered and rallied around this singular idea and said, this is what we're going to do. And when God saw that they were together as one, the danger was not they were building a tower to reach heaven. That wasn't the danger. The danger is they had tapped into a thing called oneness. And the one thing in your life that you probably have never experienced, we've been through a lot of things. I asked some people on Instagram to kind of share with me some of the difficult things they went through in their lives. And I began to read the comments and was blown away. I actually went into intercession. People have been through so much, unheard of things, just amazing things, difficult things. But what many of us have never experienced is to literally connect with someone and feel oneness. You're married and you don't know what oneness feels like. We're going to talk about this oneness, and I'm going to spend some time. This is a series we're beginning, and I got a lot of things to say before we get deep into it. So the Bible says in verse 8, so, or in this way, Yahweh scattered them over the entire earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why the city is called Babel or Babel, because it was there that Yahweh confused the language of the whole world. And from there, the people were scattered over the face of the earth. Now, understand that today in the world, there are over 7,000 different languages and dialects. All started because Yahweh attacked one thing. The people had hit a place called, I'm going to give you the Hebrew word, we'll come back to it. The word is Ehad. E-H-A-D, Ehad. Everybody say Ehad. Yeah, Ehad. You see, you're always teaching us languages. It's important. I want you to connect to something. Ehad. They had hit a thing that today many of us don't know anything about. And when we see it happening, by the time we discover that someone has found oneness, what we see is their work. So we don't know how they got there. And so what we'll do, we will pursue their methods. We want to know, what did you do? How did you do that? So we will sign up to be mentored. We'll sign up to be trained and taught. We want what's in their head. What we don't understand is they struck a thing called oneness. There are things that are accomplished in the earth that could not be accomplished by a singular entity. You don't have within you the capacity to pull off, even if you have the best ideas, the greatest intentions, you don't have within your singular self, your isolated self, the ability to pull off some of the huge things that God desires. So when God wants something that's bigger than life, what he does is he harnesses a group of people together with shared powers. He connects their power together. And it multiplies or amplifies what they have within them and create this large thing. And when you look at it, the face of the entity, you say Bill Gates, Steve Jobs. You start calling names of people. You say, man, this person did this and this person did this, and they could not have done it by themselves. There's no way. Nothing that is built that has any lasting value or great and makes a great impact was done by a singularity. It had to be done by a collective of people who understood the principle of Ehad, the principle of oneness. So in Scripture, you find these statements like, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And the reason is because now not only are we not joining our powers together, we're literally fighting against the power that's in one another. So instead of operating on 100%, you marry into a situation, or you connect with a circle of friends, or you come from a family of origin, your original family, and whenever you connect, you feel the drain. You have to disconnect from them, because whenever you're around them, they take something from you. They don't give something to you. And that is the background and the status of the majority of the people in this room. You've never been connected to anything. What we call church hurt is nothing but you going into a situation, and it's not just them. Thank you for that one clap, because y'all ain't saying nothing, but it's okay. Understand this. It's when by the time we are church hurt, it's not just them that's jacked up. We went into a situation not knowing what to expect. Our expectation was off. And many times what we try to do, we try to put people in a position to be God to us. That you want them to be healing to you. You want them to be help to you. You want them to be strength to you. All the things that Jesus said he would be. And if we go into, watch this now, if I go into every situation, listen to this statement, and please understand, you, I'm speaking to you as a person who knows exactly where God is calling us to go. If you go into every situation looking for a breast to latch onto, because you have not yet grown past feeding out of breast, then what begins to happen is every, listen, some people look at you and say, you're too grown to be latching on. Did I lose anybody yet? Okay, so, and I want to give you this. This is the beginning of the series, and as is the case, I'm going to be all over the place. As I prepare for this message, I discern within myself a hesitation, a reluctance to broach this topic of unity. And as I interrogated my heart for the reason why, I realized that many of us may not be ready for this particular truth. But we've come to a place where there's nowhere else to go. There's nothing else I could teach you to get you to where you want to be. We have to confront in the mirror the reality, listen to this, that you need people. Not just any people. You need your people. There are people assigned to you. God has people for you. And you cannot continue to be your messed up, toxic, rebellious, difficult to get along with, unique, weird self. I'm going to need to see some teeth. If you're not smiling, I'm going to think you're mad. By a show of hands, is there anyone in the room who can say, Pastor, that can be difficult to get along with? Let me see your hands. It's the people that's not raising their hands. Y'all scare me. You're the ones. It's not me, it's them. It's you. You're the very one. Now, here's the thing. Now, I'm going to tell you, I am uniquely me. What that means is that I have certain, I'm set in certain ways. Anybody? I'm trying to help you out. I'm trying to help you find yourself. I'm set in certain ways. There's certain things I like and certain things I absolutely do not like. Okay? There's certain realities that I appreciate and certain realities I will not be a part of. When I travel, I like a window seat when I'm on a plane. Okay? I don't like to sit in the back seat of a car with a driver I don't know. I got ways about me. Okay? If you don't talk to me in a situation, I take for granted you don't want me to talk to you, so I won't say nothing. If you are my barber, right, I expect you to cut my hair a certain way. If you don't, I'm going to tell you. Understand this. So I have certain ways about me that are tried and true, but what I learned is in some situations I cannot always lean to what's natural and comfortable for myself. I'm about to help you. Some of you are gifted enough. You're smart enough. You've lived long enough. But the problem is you won't adjust. You're not flexible. And so the people that God wants to connect you with, it's like a puzzle. Right? Your protrusion does not fit their indentation. Process that. Like, for example, people come to me. I get endless inbox messages. Dr. Hart, would you mentor me? I will. Okay, what do I need to do? Go on YouTube and pull up my messages and start watching. Well, I mean, can I get some time with you? No. That's me. It's not mean. It is the litmus test to see who can be mentored by me. Because what I'm not going to do is stop my stride to help you. No. What I'm going to do is I'm going to see how badly you want it. It's not hard to go to, the messages are there, take notes. Now, if you have questions about what you heard, now come to me, and in my inbox, I will help you. So I remember last year we were doing the Lifeline Live, Edge Leadership Network, and there were people who wanted to be a part of the Lifeline, but they only wanted, number one, if it was free, and number two, only if they got one-on-one. But the problem with one-on-one is just one of me. And you have the only person that wants, you see how this works? What I'm introducing you to is The call to action of this teaching is going to demand effort and an intentional shift in how you measure what success is and how you see yourself. Especially, listen to me, within the construct of community, to include families, friend groups, churches, whatever entity that involves people, you have to change the way you see you. And this can be hard to hear. I'm going to tell you why. Because as I was going through this, the wrestling for me was, I know this stuff. This is not new. But what I realize is that it keeps circling around because when we hear it, we do nothing with it. This can't just be a message that you hear again and go, that was good teaching. Or something you write in your notebook. You have got to make the change, especially, listen to me, if you're married. All the married people, raise your hand. Here's the thing. You have a unique opportunity. Something happened? All the married people, raise your hand. All the single people, raise your hand. I'm going to come to you in a minute. You're the majority. Y'all just a mess. But the married people have a unique opportunity right now because you're already connected to a person who has something in them that you don't have. One of the dangerous things, and I'm going to get to the text in a minute, one of the dangerous things that we do is that when we connect to people, in order for us to feel whole and healthy, we try to make them like us. So God gives you a person that he created in his image after his likeness. He gives this person to you to connect with, and now what you want to do is recreate them in your image and after your likeness. So now instead of God having one of them and one of you, God has two of you. You see what the Bible says, two will become one. Yes, one new thing, not just one person. And what you're doing, and we do this everywhere we go. We change churches because something makes us uncomfortable. When growth involves discomfort. Right? So we're going to deal with this and. Yeah, this series is going to challenge us. It's going to challenge us to grow in the way we interact with one another. It's going to challenge our spiritual and emotional maturity. It's going to challenge our insecurities. I'm letting you know up right now. It's going to call us to reexamine the way we have processed connections in the past. How many of you ready for this? I want you to stay with me. I want you to watch this. In Genesis chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11 is significant because of the history that comes in the previous chapters. In chapter 6, God has destroyed the world with the flood. Chapter 6 and 7. In chapter 8, the Bible talks about, it chronicles Noah and his family in the ark and how they go about managing the year. They were in the ark for a year. Not 40 days. It rained for 40 days, but they were in this boat together for a year. And the Bible says in chapter 9, when they come out of the ark, God says to them, the Bible says, God blesses Noah and his sons and says to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He said, here's the plan. I want you to go, I want you to start having children, start multiplying, and then go to every corner of the earth and replenish it, make it full. That's the goal. So what happens here in chapter 10, there is a division of nations. The Bible tells you what the boundaries are for every nation. If you go through Genesis chapter 10, you'll find every people group. You'll find who came from who. You'll find where all the black folk are. And if you look closely enough, you're going to find that the majority of the Bible is people of color. I'm not just saying that. It's true. Okay? Now, in chapter 11 is God literally taking us back to show us how chapter 10 came to be. The division of nations happened because of what happened in chapter 11. So, but he told us chapter 10 first, and then in chapter 11, he says, now let me tell you how this came to be. We are introduced in Genesis chapter 11 to the power of one. The power of, it's unity from diversity. It's the power of one. The word diverse means different. It comes from the word divers. As in the King James Bible in 1 Corinthians 12, it says that he gave us divers kind of tongues. The word divers means different. It just simply means different. Our English word for unity is a transliteration of the Latin word unitus, which means to be joined as a whole, or listen to this, to be made into one. Everyone say be made into one. Now, this, it sounds like head knowledge, but I'm going somewhere with this, to be made into one. Suppose every argument, every disagreement, every rough spot you hit in relationship is a manifestation of a resistance of you not wanting to become one with someone else. Suppose I said to you that some of the people that you fell out with were people, especially the ones that keep circling in your heart. It wasn't that they were toxic or that you were toxic. It's that you had a disagreement. And because of pride, or because of fear, or because it reminded you of a previous experience, you decided, I'm not going to let anyone else do that to me. And you never stopped to interrogate the situation to find out who put us together. There are some people in my life I will not fall out with. My baby brother, I don't care what we go through. He's my dude. And here's why. Now, I have siblings, and I love all my siblings, but this particular guy, I was born to be his big brother. He was born to be my little brother. And we've been frustrated. We could disconnect. We could do it. But I will because this guy, there's something, our hearts got connected. When we're together, we do good business. He's an investment banker, and I'm a dreamer. Together, we can figure anything out. If I have a deal on the table and he can do the deal, I will move everyone else out of the way and do the business with him. Not because he's my sibling, but because he gets me. I've discovered people in my life that I could do life with and even be my vulnerable self without worries. You know why? Because the person gets me. This issue of the power of one, unity out of diversity, it says that I can be unionized, integrated, be in agreement or disagree with, cooperate, collaborate, be unanimous or not with another person. Watch this now. And God will harness us together, our collective power together, to operate as one, and we'll work it out as we're going along the way. So what happens with me, like for example, when I first connected to the church, I connect with a person. When I first connected, I connected with a person. Wherever you connect, God always connects you with one person. How many of you remember the one person that you connected with to get in certain doors? Think about your job. It's always one person. Anybody can think about the one person. That person is significant. Here's the deal. When you are an outsider in any situation, God always provides you an insider to bring you in. The way you treat your insider will determine how the inside feels to you. The problem with you is that you have these great ideas in a certain arena, but you have no one on the inside that you know to get you in the door. So you want to use the power of influence. You want to buy acceptance. You want to use different methods. But God always uses people, not gifting, not skill. Listen to me. You say, well, social media, all these things are peripheral to a person. Someone has to see you and believe in you. So some people think, well, I just get under the right leader. Let me explain something to you about your leaders, okay? The leader that you think you need or you think you want, that leader is somewhere right now being reduced to his usable self by God. So by the time you meet that particular leader, they're not the leader you want, they're the leader you need. You go from place to place looking for the right leader. No. It's not the leader you want, it's the leader you need. You got it? Because the leader you need is going to tell you the things that you have to hear and say to you, listen, you cannot keep being blank and get to blank. So right now, the issue with connections is not about the other person, it's about you. I have a son in the Lord. I have a son in the Lord. And when I talk to him, I'm very, very direct with him. He has moxie, very front-footed. He's a strong leader. He's a pastor, very strong leader. When I want things done, I pull on him. But when I deal with him, I have to remind myself I have to be front-footed because he's very front-footed. He wants it straight. There are two types of people in the world. They're petters and they're kickers. They are? Petters. And they are? Kickers. They are what? Petters. and how many of you know what the difference is? Look, a petter needs you to speak to them softly, and you got to watch, look out for my feelings. So if you're going to bring the truth, if you're going to give me the truth, don't come at me directly. Come, bring truth around the corner. Right? A kicker is like, pull out the gun and just shoot the truth at me. A kicker needs it. How many of you, where are my petters at? All the petters, put your hand up. Where are my kickers? Now you see, the majority of the room claim to be kickers, but don't like to be kicked. Now when I say kicker, listen to me. When I say kicker, I'm not talking about you like to kick folk. I'm talking about in order for you to change, how do you like your information? Soft or direct? How many of you want it straight with no chaser? You are true kickers. Now here's the issue. Majority of the kickers, after they've received the information, listen to this, they will discard, rebel, or even shut themselves off from the person who gave them the truth. They will embrace the truth and change, but not in front of the person who gave them the truth. So you're disconnecting from the voice you need. I'm gonna get into this. When I was first starting to pastor, I was a teacher. I was not a pastor. And I went to Texas to carry the briefcase of the Honorable Bishop Nate Holcomb. And Bishop says to me, he says, you're not a pastor. Now I got a whole church. And the one man I look up to is telling me I'm not a pastor. So what do? A voice in my ear was saying, he doesn't know who he's talking. He don't even know you. Who do you think he is? But I'm sitting in his car. I'm standing in his church. I'm watching the way he's moving, the honor that's on him. He is a pastor's pastor, and he's telling me I'm not one. So here's the question. If a true pastor looks at you and tells you you're not a pastor, what do you say? You can't hear from God? No. So you know what I told him? Teach me how to be one. Because God called me to it. He laughed and just kept on walking. And I walked with him wherever he went, and I watched him. And finally, you probably heard this story before, we got to a prayer chapel that he had. And he had had a death in the church, and I was judging him because he had told the lady on the phone, I'll be praying for you. And when he put the phone down, he didn't pray. Hypocrite. That's what I said. He just told her, she had just lost a 9-year-old son. He said, I'll be praying for you. And he didn't pray. And I said to myself, oh, you one of those. So we get in this car, his big old Mercedes-Benz 550, and I'm like, oh, okay, you one of them dudes. We drive down to the mall. People say, hey, Bishop, people are greeting him. He's praying with people. I'm like watching this guy, okay. I'm thinking to myself, I could do that. Yeah, I could do that. We went in a music store. He stood there for a while I played around. He was talking to the guy on the side. Then we walked down. We go down to a restaurant. It used to be the restaurant in the malls. What's it called? Now there was a restaurant in there, like a Piccadilly's. You know, my mall people. So we went to Piccadilly's. Watch this. This is where it begins to shift. We're going to Piccadilly's. Two ladies greet him. We get our trays. We go down to pay for our food. And Bishop says, he said, those two young ladies, he said, whatever they get, I'll put it on my tab. He said, okay. Note to self. He just paid for these people's food. And I said to myself, well, you can't do that because you can't afford it. Watch this. I want to show you something. We sit down, we eat, we have general conversation. He starts saying, Hard, you know, thank you for handling that business for me. He says, man, you're brilliant. He starts gassing me up, and he's sincere about the business I just handled for him. We leave, and when we were leaving the mall, the guy he talked to in the music store, he saw him. He sidestepped and got in front of the guy and said, this is the second time I saw you today. He said, how's your relationship with the Lord? And that's when the whole thing shifted. In the middle of this mall, he leads this football player-sized person to the Lord, weeping, standing there broken, leads him to the Lord boldly while people are walking by, and I'm standing there trying to watch his back like I'm some bodyguard. And I had nothing to add to it. He leads the guy to the Lord, and when we turn to walk off, he never says anything about it. We go and sit in the car. And the Spirit of God says to me, do you see why I trust him with all this? We leave the mall. Mind you, I still have something on him. He hasn't prayed yet. We're headed to his house. Watch this. We're on our way to his house. And he pulls over. He says, hey, Hart, I got to make a stop. He said, you can stay in the car if you want to. And I said, what's this? It looked like a Kingdom Hall building. I said, what's this? He said, oh, this is one of our church. He said, we bought this from the Jehovah's Witness for a prayer chapel. I said, okay. He said, I'll be right back. You can stay. I said, can I come? He said, sure. When I walked into this building, it was dark and people sitting there. You could see figures of people sitting. And he went, walked around the little altar thing, whatever you call it, and fell out and you could hear him crying. I peeped over and there were Polaroid pictures of all his members strewn across the floor. And he was laying in these pictures crying out to God. So if the bishop who you love, who you call dad, if he is on the floor crying, what do? You get on the floor, you cry too. So I fell on the floor before God, and it's on the floor while I'm hearing this man weeping for his congregation that something in my heart begins to transform. When he gets up, he says to me, come here. He takes me into the prayer room, because he's on television, where people call him for prayer. He closes the door, opens his Bible, give me a Bible, so he turns to the, and he takes me to where Paul writes to Timothy. And he begins to rebuke me. Pastoral ministry is not about information. Pastoral ministry is about God's people. You got to love the people of God. You can't pastor what you don't love. My eyes are wide open. And I realized in that moment, this man, he didn't pronounce certain words properly. I considered myself intellectually superior to him. In that moment, God humbled my heart. And I saw a giant sitting in front of me. And I heard the word of the Lord, do not disconnect from this man. When I got back home, my third day back, people were saying, Pastor, you're different. I said, really? What? It's just something about you different. You seem more pastoral. I didn't go to school. He didn't mentor me. Out of the connection came an impartation. But impartation doesn't happen at the altar like you think. We have made up all these things and we turn them into doctrine. Impartation happens as we do life together. Listen to this. The Hebrew word used twice in verse 1 in Genesis 11 and once in verse 6, the word ihad, it translated as the word one. It gives the idea, as I said, of diverse individuals with different backgrounds, different opinions, different experiences and abilities having a bond. Oneness is about having a bond. It's when God takes your soul and connects it to another soul. We're not talking about soul ties. No. What we're talking about is that God makes you members of one another. And many of us have never experienced that. You don't know what it feels like to do life with people you can't do life without. So the first time they get on your nerve, or the first time they make you feel some kind of way, you don't mind cussing them out. You don't mind breaking the relationship. You know why? You don't need them. Is this too? But we dedicate portions of our lives, right, to doing church together and dancing together and even taking pictures together, all the while our relationship is no deeper than a social media selfie in church. Because the moment I discover that you are broken in some area that I'm not, then what I do with you is I put you in a certain category. I label you, and I actually talk about you to the other people I'm supposed to be connected with. And that's all I do is I go from person to person pointing out flaws about each person because I'm really connected to none of y'all. That has to be repented of. That has to be repented of. Repented of. When this word, I'm trying to get through this. When we talk about this word ihad, it gives the idea, as I said, diverse individuals with different backgrounds, opinions, experiences, and abilities having a bond, having an affiliation, having an attachment, having a connection. Watch this. And it makes them one body. It makes them one organism. And then they can become one organization. The problem is you want to be a part of an organization that never became an organism. So all you can do is business. You can't do life. We can do business together, but we can't do life together. You know why? Because the moment my life shakes down and you realize I don't benefit you anymore, you don't mind discarding me. When God makes us one, what happens is we go through things together. What happens to you happens to me. And if it means that they're coming after you, then guess what? That means the season that I got to be there to cover you. They come after me, you cover. That is the way it works. Two are better than, yeah. What happens is God joins us together for hard times. So whenever this word ihad is used in the context of community, it emphasizes a group of people coming together and becoming extremely powerful and effective through a thing called singleness of purpose. Say that out loud. Singleness of purpose. What it deals with is, singleness of purpose deals with the fact that God would give you both, or a group of you, one thing to do. You know, there's a thing, if you're a musician, the musicians who are 40 and above will talk about the music that's coming out today, and here's what they will say: music is not as good as it used to be. But can I tell you why it's not? Because music was never designed to be made by yourself. So with the introduction and the invention of computers and software and VST plugins and different things, you could sit in a room by yourself and sample and do whatever you do and come out with a song, and it may sound good the first time. The second time, watch this. But after a while, it's actually devolving and degrading. You don't even know it because there's no one around you. It's just you. So what this generation has discovered, Vindell, is that if you look at songwriting credits, you have 7 to 9 to 10 people on one song. Because what they determined was they understood and they discovered again that music is something we feel together. Well, business is like that too. And church is like that. And family is like that. And friendship is like that. If you want to become anything, you need a group of people hand-selected by God. And if you don't have that, it's going to be a struggle. And coming up in the season that we're going into, with the signs and wonders in the heavens as about to declare themselves, tomorrow there's going to be, I think it's tomorrow, right? Yeah, there's going to be an eclipse of some type of magnitude. And they're saying all kinds of things about it. But what you have to understand is the times are shifting. You can see earthquakes in diverse places. That we're in the beginning of birth pains. And that means you got to know who your people are. Okay, now get this. So we're gonna go into some more. I'm not gonna keep you long. I got about 18 minutes. I want to deal with this. Singleness of purpose demands three things. Make a note of this. Number one, if you're going to experience singleness of purpose, you need like-mindedness. Like-mindedness means we want the same thing. When was the last time you sat down with your mate, sat down with your children, sat down with your parents, sat down with your friends, and find out what they want? When was the last time you had a conversation about what we're working towards? Our singleness of purpose demands like-mindedness. Number two, it demands mutual respect. Mutual respect. We value, we consider, and we're civil to one another because, watch this now, the goal is to make our connection safe. The goal is to make our connection safe. One of the most dangerous things that I've seen in marriages is if something is wrong, the partners in the marriage don't have the leeway or the grace or permission to share their discomfort. So we married and something is wrong, but I can't tell you because I don't want you to get mad, so I ain't gonna say nothing. So what happens, every time something goes awry, I keep it in my heart and it's building up little resentments over the years, and the resentments manifest as a lack of intimacy. What we do, is there children in the house? Raise your hand if there's a child next to you. Okay, let's speak in code. Everybody? Okay? What they are diagnosing, okay, as an Edward dilemma. Come on, wake up. And prescribing blue pills for? It's normally, watch this now, a lack of intimacy due to built up resentment. where libido is responding to disrespect. Check with the adult sitting next to you, make sure they're keeping up. If you track and do this. Right? So we think, here's what we're thinking. We're thinking, oh, see, you're just getting older. You don't love me anymore. No, libido responds to disrespect. Increase the respect by removing the resentment and libido. Number two, mutual respect. Number three, watch this now. Singleness of purpose demands collective responsibility. What is collective responsibility? We all have a role to play based on our gifting. Now get this. This is so critical. Three things: like-mindedness, mutual respect, collective responsibility. If you're part of a situation and you're not doing anything, that means you're not really a part of it. You're not a part till you do your part. Right? Now, I want to revisit what God did when rebellion was released in the earth. And the people decided, we're not going to replenish the earth. We're not going to be scattered abroad. Let's stay here in Shinar. Let's find a piece of ground. We're going to build a ziggurat or what you call a tower. Or what is it? What do they call them? A pyramid. That's what actually what they were building. Let's build a pyramid here and let's just stay here. And if God comes for us, we can stand against him. Normally, the Bible says that Yahweh would laugh. It's written in scripture that when people plot against Yahweh, he laughs. But in Genesis 11, he didn't laugh. Matter of fact, the Bible says when they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, look out for our own reputation, lest we be despised or dispersed rather over the face of the earth. What they were building was for themselves, that's number one. Number two, the name they were concerned about was their own. Number three, they feared giving God what he wanted, which was a repopulated earth. And normally when we set out to do, but sometimes we'll get a group of people and we say we're going to do thus and such, there's nothing about God. You can see churches that are flourishing, businesses that are doing well, and people come together and they plan, but none of it is about God. And you're watching on social media, you go, oh, you're feeling sad in your heart. I wish we were, man, we're not doing anything. We need to be like them. No. Sometimes you'll see a gathering, a mass gathering of people, and it's not even about God. It's not about God. Now listen, I'm not speaking about any specific group of people. I'm saying we all have done it. Got together in a group and said we're going to do this and this. And what's the goal? We got to make us some money. How is God glorified in you making money? Now understand this. I'm for making money. But the priority is how is God glorified? God, is this what you want us to do? Because watch this. You could spend your life building a thing. And building it with wrong motives and building it on the backs of people, then you get to a certain part in your life, then all of a sudden lawsuits start coming out. You see how that works? And all the people that was in the circle with you, that you became one with, are now turning state's evidence. How many of you see what I'm saying? No, this is a real thing. In Genesis 11, verse 6, the Bible says, and the Lord said, behold, they are one people. That's what God says. Behold, they are one people. Put it on the screen for me. Behold, Genesis chapter 11, verse 6, ESV. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people. Everybody say one people. What does one people mean? God says, when I look at them, I don't see a group. I don't see individuals. I see one man moving with one purpose, with one intention, using the giftings together. And God says, although what they're doing is wrong, what they're using is right. What they're doing is wrong, but the power they're using is right. And here we are doing the right thing, but we can't get to the right power. You say, well, all I need, I don't need them. I'm the church. I'm the Holy Ghost. You see that lie, that deception? You are not the church. You are a member in particular. You are not the body. You are a member. A foot is not the body. A hand is not the body. You're not, what you are is a member of the body. The idea that I can pacify my pain by saying I don't need them, that idea will stop you in your tracks and aid you right where you are. And all you have to show for it is failed purpose, missed opportunities, and broken relationships. Here's what the Lord says. They are one people. He said they all have one language. And this part got me. This is only the beginning of what they will do. This is only the beginning of what they have the power to do. What they're trying to do here, God said, that's nothing. If we don't deal with this now, what kind of power are we dealing with? What kind of power is it that God is saying that if Yahweh is saying, if I don't deal with this, this is nothing compared to what they'll be able to do. But here we are struggling, accumulating debt, going through relationships, struggling, joyless, and here we are in a church full of people with potential. You sit on the row with people, and some of you have gravitated to each other so much that you sit on the same row. You find that person, you sit next to them. You don't even know what they carry. Every person is a vessel. And what they're going through is not who they are. Matter of fact, what I found is people are going through what they're going through because the enemy wants to rob them of who they are. He wants to rob you. So if you reduce, watch this, if you reduce this person to their last struggle, then that's all you know about them. What is their gifting? What is their background? What have they done? What are they called to? Where are they going? You don't even know that. Because watch this, in fellowship you come and all we can do in fellowship is cut a fool. Half of us don't even know why we're running. Don't know why we're dancing. We come to church and all we know to do at church is we just go up. We go up, we go up, and then we walk out and we wave. What is in that person? Why did God allow them to go through that struggle? Watch this. God guides us through suffering. God shapes us through suffering. God refines us through suffering. That person just went through a hell of a time. Why did God allow that? You don't know. Or you can tell, that's a sad lady. She's not just sad. She's being reformed. For what? And why is she in our midst? Oh, you're just a loud brother. Why is he loud? You don't investigate enough. Once you go up to the person, why you make all that noise? You'll be surprised what people tell you. Had a lady in church one time. Every time I preached, she just hollered. Ah! And one Sunday I said, stop it. In church is packed. I said, stop that. You're distracting me. And I looked at my computer. I heard the Lord said that was not nice. I couldn't continue to preach. I said to her, I'm sorry. And here's what I said. What's your story? She broke down and started to weep. I said, where have you been? And she was a bundle. Her daughter stood up next to her and says, Mama just came through stage three this. And right after that, she lost it. When I heard that testimony, the whole church went up. Here's why. Because I was just hearing a loud person. What I didn't realize, listen to what I'm about to say, that God had set a survivor in our midst, and we call our survivor a distraction. Wait, check this out. Here's what's crazy. At the time, I didn't know I needed a survivor. But when I went through my struggle, it was the very person, that the loud person, the survivor that said to me, you're going to be all right. You're going to make it through this. Here's how I know. And began to remind me of her testimony. There are people sitting next to you that you need. Is this too much? Listen to this. He says, and nothing that they purpose to do, nothing that they plan to do will now be impossible for them. The Lord points out a word or propose is the word. This word means to plan. He said, nothing they plan to do. Here's the problem with a lot of us. Ready for this? You don't plan nothing. Here's a revelation. Nothing you plan to do would be impossible to you. The problem with most of us is you planning to fail. People say failing to plan is planning to fail, but here's another take on that. Sometimes you plan so exorbitantly. You plan so big, expecting to fail, so you could say, well, it's just a lofty goal. No. The goal is to break it down into objectives, into steps. We're not planning anything. The Lord said nothing they plan because they are one. Nothing they plan together will be withheld from them. So we're in the stewardship campaign. We're still in it. We're somewhere. Where are we in the goal? Did we announce? Where are we? How much? 258. We ain't done yet. No, we're not. Now, a lot of distractions happened. That we had some deaths. We had different things that happened. But we're going to get back on it. But here's the interesting part about this, right? While we are collecting money to do what we're doing to get our address secured, negotiations have been going on. We've actually broken off negotiations. They try to sell the building to someone else. The person couldn't buy it. There's all kinds of stuff going on, right? But here's the part that I love about what's happening with us. We sat down and made a plan together for us. Our change management team is giving me all this information about what they need. Everything is being considered. Why? Because I realize I have done this before. I own 5 buildings in Alabama. But this is new. Why? Because of what God is doing with this season, with these people, right? Here's what I learned. I learned that if you don't have people in your life, in your ear, countermanding or counteracting what the enemy is saying to you, you will always succumb to the wrong voice. When people begin to misbehave or begin to act untoward, always ask them this question: who's in your ear? Because it's about what you're hearing. What you hear over and over again will actually change the way you behave and change the way you connect. Is this helping anybody? All right, so I'm going to break this down. I want to get to the end of this. There's a lot that I want to cover, but I want to jump to the end. I got about 3-4 minutes. So on Touchpoint, and next week I'll be picking up on the series, and we're going to get more in-depth about it. But I want to show you this. There has to be a starting point for us to get into our oneness. Now, I want to say this for the people who grew up in church. When I say oneness, I'm not talking about a denomination. There's a denomination of people that call themselves oneness. That's not what this is. This is us connecting with each other in a way that's beyond just coming to church and hearing the word, beyond just worshiping, beyond just going out to eat together. This is creating safety. This is connecting in a manner where there it's not divisive. I'm going to talk to you about the 3 different types of division in the church. There's a division where people don't go anywhere. They stay right here. But they have a whole division happening. There's a division that's based on doctrinal difference and sin. And there's a division that's based solely on opinion. And we can talk about how to deal with all 3 of these. But I want to introduce you to this and show you what God wants from us. First of all, I'm going to show you where oneness of heart comes from. How many of you desire to be connected to God and to others in this way I'm talking about? Okay, there's a scripture I want to show you, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1-6. I want to skip all the way down, and then we'll go home. God gave me a variation on a scripture that I want to share with you. Oneness is a revelation that you have to get from God. You cannot be isolated. You cannot be a person. Watch this. You can't just gravitate to people who like you or who are like you. Most of the time, God will actually draw you to people who are completely different from you. Your growth happens when you're in connection with the person, right? And you go, you know what, man, I don't get you. How many of you have weird friends? How many of you are the weird friend? So how do you define weird? You say your friend is delusional. Look at this, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord or the calling. The word worthy means that honors. Walk in a manner that honors the calling to which you have been called. Here is where we begin to make connection. With all humility. With all humility. The word humility means low-mindedness. Listen to me. We live in a culture where high-mindedness is the protocol for success. And so you will go on social media and see people's highlight reels. Because they're in their high-mindedness, they want to show you the best of what's happening. And then we detest. We don't want to see people on there always struggling. And we don't want to hear your story. It speaks to the lack of love in our culture, right? So here's what Paul's saying. Paul says, he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called with all humility. That's low-mindedness and gentleness, not harshness, with patience. The word patience means being patient with people, bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. That means putting up with each other's idiosyncrasies, our immaturities, our insecurities. He said, put up with one another. That's what it means, bearing with them, put up with them. So I ain't putting up with, no. He says, that's what you need to do, but you put up with people. Watch this now. He said, in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Eager, striving, making your best effort to preserve and protect the unity of the Spirit. What is the unity of the Spirit? Listen to this. It's the unity that the Spirit gives us. How we feel the Holy Spirit and there's no unity. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does, and you have to develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit. I will be at home praying for me, for ministry, and God will, I'll see your face. And sometimes I'm just scrolling social media and I see a person and I go, I see a post, whatever, it means nothing to me. And when I go into prayer, the Holy Spirit will bring that right back to, I'll reach out to you in the Spirit and pray for you. Watch this. Not because I'm super deep, but because the Holy Spirit is communicating and creating a bond between us. There's a bond between, if the people who are connected to me have to know this, amen. Oh, something, pastor's going through something because, listen, I went to sleep last night and I was in warfare the entire night. From the time I closed my eyes, I literally was fighting demons. I asked my wife, did you hear me talking in my sleep? She said, no, I was screaming and rebuking and pushing back authority. I wake up and I think, okay, it's a dream. Then I fall right back into sleep and go back into warfare again. It all through the morning, warfare. I got up to pray this morning. Prayer was without incident. It was powerful as usual. But right after prayer, warfare again. The people who are connected to me, whether they're in Africa or Atlanta or Alabama, wherever they are, they knew it. I got text this morning. You okay? You good? I'm like, I'm okay, yeah. Okay, you on my heart. I think, just pray. You want to talk? Later. Warfare. When you are connected to people on that level, then the peripheral thing, the little things, what I call what you eat, what you wear, that kind of stuff, God will put you in their heart. But if you have no one you're connected to, if there's no one that you bear with them, that you put up with them, that you're eager to maintain unity of the Spirit with them in the bond of peace, that means, watch this now, you have no idea what it means to not do life by yourself. And life seems hard. There's three people in the room right now. You just said out loud, if I didn't have blank, I would end it all. Three. Recently, as in within the last 72 hours. And here's why. Because the burden of doing life by yourself has brought you to the point where what I'm saying right now is registering with you. Because you understand what it feels like to be in this thing by yourself with no one to reach out to. And watch this, the enemy has built a level of pride in you where you don't want to go to someone and say, I am struggling. Can you help me? Because historically, when you've gone to people and said to them that you're hurting, then they've looked down on you or they've betrayed you. Come here. It won't change until we change how we do life. It won't change until, watch this, you said, Pastor, you don't understand. Every time I've opened up to people, they've hurt me. Listen, that, it's the risk. But what God is doing, this whole thing, oneness is a gift from God. Where God gives you people to walk with you. And you cannot be resistant. You cannot be resistant to what God is doing. Your heart has to be, Father, if you've called me to this life, then you have more than this for me. Say out loud, say Lord. Come on, out loud, say Lord. You have more, that's loud, say Lord. You have more than this for me. He does. There's more. There are people that you're supposed to be connecting to. There are people who are assigned to walk you through this part of the journey. You're not supposed to be going by yourself.